A couple weeks ago, I started this series in Jonah, and at the beginning to the end of December, you know, that's where that's where this whole sermon series began. And God is a good God. He thinks way past all that I can even imagine. And the series is Jonah, God in Us. And I didn't mention that the last time because I didn't actually have that title for the series. Jonathan emailed or texted me one night afterwards after the last sermon, which was the question, "Where are you?" that God asks of us all. And he's texting me back and forth. And he says, "What's the name of your series?" And I said, "Book of Jonah." And I just threw it out there. "That's the book of Jonah. That's all it is. I don't have anything." He says, "Come on, you got to have something else." And as I was sitting there with Julie and texting him, I just said, "Well, then it's Jonah, God in Us." And he said, "That's very good. That's what we're going to put it. That's what we're going to title it." And so as I began to process that and look at that, it is so accurate and true that God gives us this great book called the Bible. And in it is the story of a person or people or an individual like Jonah. But when you read the story of Jonah and you read through the Bible and you read a story about an individual or another person in there, there's also God in that story. And God is in every story, even in your life. And then there's you. So when you read through the story of Jonah and you read through it, you got to ask three questions. What was going on in Jonah's life? What was God doing? And then what does God want you and I to learn out of it? Whenever you read the book of the Bible, any book, you have to ask those three questions. Look at the different characters that are in it. It is God's history. It's His lessons to us, pointing us to Jesus. So we began with that question, "Where are you?" The question that God asked Adam in the Garden of Eden, "Where are you?" That question is still ringing true to this day, and He's still going after each one of us. And He asked that question, "Where are you?" However, I made a statement in that last sermon, and I'd like to try to clarify that. It confused quite a bit, and something I learn in work is that whenever you have a customer that asks one question, there's 7 to 10 other people that don't ask it. So I had a few of you last week, I think it was the last time I spoke, 3 or 4 of you that asked this question. And the question was this: you made a comment and a statement that God does not work with your flesh. And so if there were 4 of you, that might mean there might be 40 people in here that didn't have the courage or, I don't know, felt whatever. I don't know. Don't read into that too much. So I want to go this morning and try to explain to you what I meant by that, based off of what God teaches us in His Word. And you will see in Jonah chapter 2 that Jonah wrestles with this very same thing. Hopefully in the next week or so, we'll finish up the book of Jonah in this series, and hopefully it ties it all together. But Revelation 3:20, let me start with that, says this. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." Can you put that slide up there? And I say the door. Jesus uses this illustration of the door, and so I was told this morning that I'm not very good at PowerPoints, and I see that. And don't make fun of me, okay? But you and I, so lastly, that statement that I made about that God doesn't work with your flesh gave an indication, and I use the peach illustration, the flesh on the outside, the skin, you have the meat on the inside, then you have the pit, and then inside that pit, there's another seed when you open it up, right? So I'm going to try to clarify this for us so that, because when we get to the story of Jonah here in a bit, you're going to see it. And I don't hope my pointer here works very well, but this right here, you and I, what you see outside of me right now is my body. That's not what I was referring to, because some of the question was, well, God cures us of cancer, he heals us of our diseases, he does work with your flesh. And I realized what I did. I didn't very clarify that very clearly. What I was referring to is this area right here. Right here. Okay, so your body. What you see me right here now, what you hear me speaking is from inside of me, not this outside part. When I die, this is going to be lifeless. That's not me. Okay? Does that make sense? Am I clear with that? That's this part right here. What you see on the outside of me is this. When I said last time that God doesn't work with this area right here, our flesh or sin nature, that is the things that we're born with. So this entire being right here, what is you? What makes up you? Your sin nature, your flesh, my sin nature, our flesh, the soul and the spirit, that is under Satan's control the moment you were born. And I used a picture a few years ago of my son. He was only 6 months old, and I said, you've ever seen the picture or a face of pure evil? And I threw that up there, and he threw Shane up there on the screen, and I think the whole church went, I shared that the other night at a Valentine's banquet that my wife and I were at, and I was sharing that with the group around the table, and I said, you know, I used that picture. But that's what happens. Because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden and disobeying God, we are born with this entire area given to Satan. And Jonah was that way. This whole area was under the control of Satan. His whole entire life. And until we surrender to God, and God gives us a new spirit down in here, and we'll get that in just a minute, we are under the control of Satan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, right? David just quoted that scripture. He didn't know I was going to talk about this specific thing again this morning. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's out here. We don't wrestle against that. Where are we wrestling? Right in here. The spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. This is where we wrestle with. So we have this outside part, and you have the flesh or the sin nature, and then you have what's called a soul. And you can see this is why I didn't do a very good job there. I made a mistake last night, and I moved the circle a little bit, and I couldn't figure out how to undo it. But my cross had a nice little thing right here. I had this. It just messed it up. I don't know. But this yellow circle represents here the soul or the battlefield. In Romans, I'm going to read to you Romans 7, 21 through 25. Now, this is Paul, a follower of Jesus. Church, you got to get this. We have to get this. We have to grasp this, because this is so important to us as in our daily journey of life that we walk in. I don't know how else to explain it, but it is very important. Paul writes this. Well, that's on the back screen. Someone's going to read up there. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. But there is another power. Oh, hold on. Wait, is that what did I say? 25, right? Yeah, go back and put it back up there. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Okay, so Paul is writing. Can you put the slide back up there? So I can just, main slide. So Paul is writing about this war that's going on right here. This is battling this. Right in here. Maybe keep my laser on it. This area is battling in here. Your mind, your will, and your emotions reside in this place right here. You have a choice. God gives you a choice to choose and follow Jesus, he gives you a choice to reject it. We can reject it, and when we reject that, then he says, fine. But he's still standing at the door and knocking. If you hear my voice, open the door. You have a mind. You have your will. And you have your emotions. God is a God of emotion. I can't say this enough. God, love is an emotion. God loves you. Fear is an emotion. God knows that you have fear. And then these little flags over here that I kind of created, they're not the best flags in the world. I wanted to put a castle in here, but I didn't. Couldn't figure a good picture to put that castle in there. So I use these little flags. These are what are called strongholds. And we're not going to talk a bit about them this morning. That's going to be on the next one. But I want you to know that you can be a follower of Jesus, God's Spirit, identifying with your spirit, giving you a new heart in this area right here. And you can still have Satan working in your life. And that's where it makes us think sometimes, I'm such an unworthy person. I can't do this. Satan uses the flesh to wage war with our mind. Paul just said that. This will take place in that battlefield. We open the door to Satan. A good illustration of that is if you have someone come to your home and you knock on the door and you look through the peephole, if you have one of those, or you look through the window and you're not sure, you don't recognize the person, how do you respond? Do you just open the door and say, hey, come right on in? How many of you open the door up and stand there by the door, maybe behind the door, a little bit, and you talk to the person? Anybody like that? No, some people just open the door and come on right in. I don't know. But in our world, if you live in the city, I can guarantee you, you just don't open the door to anybody that comes to your door knocking on the door. You crack the door and you might have a chain over it. If you're in a hotel room, you have a chain over it, right? You open the door up, see who's outside there. That's what happens when we take this area that comes in. We open the door a little bit and Satan sticks his foot in the door. You can't close it. And then as you begin, and those strongholds are many things. We'll talk about that a little later. They can be things that someone told you years ago. They can be things that you wrestle with or battle. It's your pain in your life that you lock off and you don't want Jesus to have a part of. In Ephesians 4:27 and 28, it says, do not give place to the devil. Do not let him have a foothold. For after that becomes strongholds. And they build up, and they over time, we get to the place where we shut them down and we don't want anything to do with them. That third circle down there represents, this one right here, represents your spirit of heart. And in the Bible, in this book, there are over 900 verses. And we're not going to read all of them, but there are over 900 verses that God deals with the heart. And as a boy growing up, my dad would make me memorize these verses, and they had no meaning to me. Had no meaning. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matt, everything that's in your heart's going to come out. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all that you can ask or think, right? You think about all those verses. Those are the verses you pound into your kids because you don't want them to do wrong. Right? They had no meaning to me. I knew it, but they had no meaning. They didn't carry any weight. You see, because I was still born under the control of Satan. And until God comes into my life, until God comes into my life through the work of Jesus on the cross and me putting my faith and trust in Him and me choosing to think about Jesus in the way that God views Jesus and the work that Jesus came to do, God gives me a new spirit. Ezekiel 36:25-27 says, I will sprinkle and clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will remove you from your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep all my laws. So now how do we get this new heart and how do we have God's Spirit within us? That is where we're at this morning in the life of Jonah. And the title this morning, Salvation Belongs to the Lord. So all that being said, you can just hang on to that, and hopefully maybe Chris offered that he would help me fix this PowerPoint. So next week or the next time I preach, you'll have a little different picture up here. I should have turned to him first. But turn with me to the book of Jonah, and we'll pick up in chapter 2. Now, for those of you who weren't here the last time, we covered chapter 1, and in chapter 1, you have Jonah, who is running from God's presence. God asked Jonah to go to the children of Nineveh, and children of Nineveh were not a part of Jonah's lineage, heritage. Matter of fact, they were Assyrian, so they were the children of Israel would have been their captives. This would basically be Jonah's enemy. God tells Jonah, I want you to go over to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them that if they do not repent and turn to me, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And Jonah runs from God, as you know, and he boards a ship, and he goes away, and running from God, God sends a storm. I shared with you from Hebrews that God sees all, knows all. He can't run and can't hide from God. He's after that heart. He's after that center, that he wants that heart, that connection with us. And Jonah tells the men on the boat, and I'm not sure when he told them, whether he got on the boat and he told them, hey, I'm running from God's presence, but somewhere along the line he tells them that he's running from God, and God sends a storm, and Jonah's actually sleeping in the bottom of the boat, and they wake him up, and Jonah tells them, well, in order for the storm to stop, you got to throw me overboard. The men didn't actually do that at first. They tried to continue to row out because nobody wants to throw someone overboard. But they can't. God increases the storm, and so they decide to throw them overboard. And they cry out to God in their own and say, hey, God, do not hold this against us. And the Bible says, and God tells us in His Word here, that when they threw Jonah overboard and he hit the waters, that the storm immediately stopped. It became calm. That's the control that God has over the creation of this world. But because of God's love for Jonah, He had provided a big fish. That's where we left it off, to swallow up Jonah. And God tells us that Jonah is in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. And then this is what God has recorded here, found in Jonah chapter 2. And I'm going to be reading. Unfortunately, I like the ESV, and so I threw it in the ESV on my paper here, and I'm going to be reading from that, and we don't have the ESV here, so it's going to be up there on the NIV, so it might be a little bit different word, but the principles and the truths that are there are still the same. So I want you to just follow along a little bit and listen to this. And why do I say this? And before I read what Jonah says, I don't know exactly when this prayer took place in the belly. I have to believe, because God tells us that he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, that Jonah sat there in that fish's belly for 3 days and three nights, and then he decides to cry out to God. How many of you have ever done that? I'll give you an illustration, a story in my own life. Years ago, I would service pellet stoves, and I think I might have shared this here before, but I serviced pellet stoves and cleaned them. And I was on a job, and this is so easy. This is such a, it's a simple story, but it hopefully drives home the point. I was trying to get the brush past a really sharp bend in this flexible pipe. If you don't know anything about pellet stoves, there's an insert, and there's a flexible liner that goes up through, and it had a sharp bend in it, and I was trying to get this flexible brush around, and it would not go. And I could have easily just said, oh, okay, I got the stove clean, and left the customer and said, you're good to go, right? But that wouldn't have been integrity, and that wasn't right. They weren't paying me to do that. They were paying me to run the brush all the way to the top. And I was getting very frustrated with it, and I'm about ready to rip the stove out of the fireplace, disconnect the liner all the way, and then try to straighten the liner out so I could get it up in there. But then I knew it would create more problems. And I must have fought with this thing for an hour. Sorry, Lynn. I don't know. It might have been not an hour, but I was stinking mad. I was mad. I was angry. And then it hit me. You didn't ask me about this. A piece of pipe.
Church, God cares about those little things too. So I said, cried out to the Lord, all right, Lord, I need some help. Put that brush back up in there again and boom, right through the pipe. All the way to the top, pulled it right back out, cleaned it out, put it back together. Now, if I would have just done that before I got going on that job, maybe, just maybe, God would have let that go through the first time. But I don't think so, because God really wanted me to learn something through that, right? There's always a principle behind everything that goes on in life and everything that we do. What was God after with Jonah? He was after Jonah, not just the children of Nineveh, but he was after Jonah and Jonah's heart. So anyway, sorry about that. That was just a thought that came to me. It was not written on my notes here. So thank you, Lord, for giving that to me. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And he says this, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, which some translations might say out of the belly of hell. I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. You have to try to put your mind into what Jonah is going through in his life. Jonah is sitting there and he's talking to God, and in this prayer, he is recognizing that even in what he's going through in his life, he is recognizing the sovereignty of God. That God is over everything, even to the place where he would allow Jonah to be thrown overboard into an ocean, sinking and allowing him to get swallowed by that. God is over that situation in his life. That's what God is doing with Jonah. And Jonah is recognizing this and he is calling to God that he recognizes that. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet shall I again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Picture the picture. He's in this fish and he's recognizing. I mean, he's being very descriptive here. God is allowing this to be descriptive to let you know what is going on. And they can be symbolism for things in your life. The weeds could be a symbolism for some pain or one of those strongholds that are in your life that just overwhelm you. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. You brought up my life from the pit. And as I was reading this a couple weeks ago and putting these thoughts together in my mind, and I like to meditate on things a lot. I don't write down everything. I write down some things, and then I take my papers and I put them together as I try to put this thing together for us. But I had to think of the Corrie ten Boom. And if you know the story of Corrie ten Boom, you know that her and her sister were helping the Jewish people. And they were sent to Auschwitz, Dachau, I think. I don't know exactly the prison they were sent in, the concentration camps there during World War II. And her sister says to her, Corrie, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. I don't care where you're at in your life or what you're going through, the songs this morning, if there's something that you're going through that you think you're down to the lowest point, there is no thing. God's still there. David writes in the Psalms that even if he was to go to the depths of hell, that's where he was to end up at. God is there. And you got to picture that. There's going to be lots and lots of people, millions and millions of people who reject the truth that Jesus has given to us and all these things in the scriptures here to help us live life on this earth. And God's presence is going to be there with them. But they're not going to feel it and they're not going to know it. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came up to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And then he says in verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, and what I have vowed I will pay. Now, what does that sound like? I can do it. I've made many vows. There's nothing wrong with making a vow, and God will hold us accountable for those vows. I think I've told you before that I made a vow when I was like 15 or 16 years old that I would read the Bible for 5 minutes a day. Pretty poor vow. Not that it's wrong to read the Bible, but I was not making the vow because I wanted to read the Bible. I was doing it because I was kind of commanded to do that. And we make vows and we do things. We say things that God will hold us accountable on. God is a God of accountability, and He will hold you accountable to those vows. And there's not a night that doesn't go by that if I hadn't read my Bible for 5 minutes or whatever, God gets up and says, "You haven't spent time with me today." Or in the morning when I wake up, "Hey, you haven't spent time with me yet." He holds me accountable to those vows. But that's not what I want to focus on. That's me trying to do what I can do to make myself right with God by paying those vows and thinking I've got it and I've done it and I made it. Jonah says these words. In the NIV it says, "Salvation comes from the Lord." Here, salvation belongs to the Lord. And at that moment, when Jonah utters those words to God, whether it was a loud voice in the bottom of that fish or was it something from his heart, but whatever it says salvation comes from the Lord, or salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish, well, probably blew him out the top of the blowhole off the top of the, I don't know how it was, but it spit him out onto dry land. Now you got to picture that, this man flying through the air. I don't know what in the world was going through Jonah's mind at that point. But the moment that Jonah acknowledged that salvation comes from the Lord or belongs to the Lord, then there's nothing else. As Paul wrote in Romans here and says that, thanks be to God, the answer is in Jesus Christ. In the midst of our wrestling and our flesh, which we will always do, and you will always have that. God doesn't really care about that, and it doesn't shock him. He's after your heart. He's after my heart. But that's the place that Jonah came to realize that salvation belongs to the Lord. And in Jesus, Life Group the other night, we were talking a little bit about this with some of the residents of the home. And we got to go back to the Ten Commandments in the law, which I want to read here to you a little bit from Romans 8 in just a second. But Jesus came to this world and He created a whole new kingdom. And there's a book we did a study years ago, and maybe we could do it again in Sunday school class, called The Upside Down Kingdom. Lynn, I think you led it through us through that. But we go back to the Ten Commandments. We go back to the law all the time. And Paul is saying there's nothing wrong. I love the law of God. There's nothing wrong with it. But Jesus came with a whole new set of laws. And if you go to Matthew 5, there are 10 new ways of thinking. 10. I found it kind of interesting that God used 10 commandments in the Old Testament. And He gave us 10. Jesus started off with 10 in the New Testament. And the very first one He says is, "Blessed are you who are," what? Anybody know it? "Poor in spirit." That word "poor" means to be a beggar. Desperate. Total dispensed of everything you can do. You have nothing left to offer in your life. Nothing. You can't do a single thing. That's what it means. Broken. Poor. When we come to that realization, as Jonah did here, that I can't do anything, I can't get me out of this, and we recognize that salvation belongs to the Lord, we turn to Him. And that's what Jonah did. As long as we're in this journey of life, you and I are going to wrestle against flesh and, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You and I are going to wage war with our mind. In the mind, in the battlefield of the mind, we're going to wage war with our flesh. And sometimes you're going to win, and sometimes you're going to lose. I hate to say it, but you will. However, there is hope. In Romans 8:3-4, Paul writes these words, "The law of Moses was unable to save us because of our weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son," that's Jesus, "in a body like me, you. And in that body, God declared an end to sin. The control that it has over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would fully be satisfied for us." Thanks be to God that Jesus came. Now, last week, Lynn shared probably one of the most beautiful pictures that I have ever heard on who Jesus is and what He came to do. If you weren't here, go back and listen to that on the website. Because what Jesus came to do on this earth was not only to pay the price for your sins, but He came so that the Holy Spirit, which is the next series He's going to be preaching on, would come and give you and I the ability to wage war in that battlefield. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." There is hope, there is help, and there is freedom found in and only through the work of Jesus. Worship team, you can come on up. And as they're coming up here, like I said, I want to be able to help us unpack that the next... Jonah was a man like me and you, okay? He surrendered to God. God gave him salvation, freedom from the punishment of being stuck in that fish's belly. But Jonah did not deal with some things in his life. He get out and he did follow what God told him to do. God told him to go to Nineveh. He eventually did go to Nineveh. We're going to see that. But Jonah did not deal with some things in his life. And because he didn't deal with things in his life, even after he did what God asked him to do, there was anger. There was pain. There was tremendous to the point where he wanted to die. Where he didn't even care about the love that God had for him and for those people. In church, there's a lot of times we get in life and we are followers of Jesus. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for us, but we don't want to deal with the things that are in our life. And we give place to Satan. And Satan will wreak havoc with our lives when we don't deal with those things. And God is standing there at the door, knocking. And we've got to deal with them. We have to. You want to walk in freedom, you want to be let free, you have to deal with those things. And I want to be able to unpack for you what God has given us in this book right here, because Jesus Himself had the opportunity to give a foothold to Satan, and He did something, and He gave us truths that will help us remove those strongholds that are in our life and bring freedom and be able to remain free in them. If we follow those truths that Jesus did, I'm not trying to give you a 1-2-step, 3-step-3 type thing here, but there are truths in this book that God gives us if we're willing to examine them and see what God wants to do in our life. So I don't know what you heard this morning. It's not my place to tell you what you heard this morning. That's God's job, and I'm going to let Him do that. But I want to say this. Psalms 34:17, and I didn't give it to him, so it's not going to be up on the back there. The righteous cry for help. When the righteous cry for help, that's you and I, church, we are righteous, declared righteous because of what Jesus did for us on that cross. We are considered righteous before God, just as if you had never sinned. The Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. We are going to wage war over and over and over again. They are going to afflict us. They're going to bring us pain like we've never had. But the Lord delivers them out all. The Lord delivers them. Salvation belongs to the Lord our God, not you and me. So as we close this morning with a song of worship, if God spoke to your heart in something in some area, maybe you've got strongholds, I don't know. But whatever God spoke to you, and if He tugged on your heart, I'm going to ask you to listen to what He tells you to do. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That love that God gave us is so, so deep. And He wants to free you from whatever pain you're carrying. Stand with us as we sing and close out the service. Jesus, You orchestrate and plan things out. You take the thoughts that You give us and You make them go wherever they want to go. And this morning, this passage of Scripture, you know, You orchestrated it months ago, weeks ago. I don't know why, God. Maybe for someone sitting in this room today that was going to be here. But I got to trust You, Lord. Your ways are not our ways, and I don't know them. But I'm also going to hold on to those promises that You said in Your Word. You are a promise keeper. You're a way maker. And You came so that we might have victory here on this earth. We might be able to walk, not by our flesh, but by Your Spirit. Help us to deal with the things that we want to keep You from. Whatever the door that You're knocking on in our lives, would we be willing to open the door to You? Allow You to come in and heal. God, You know, I'm like Jonah. I have strongholds. I have allowed Satan into my life. That battlefield, I've given up and surrendered ground, and I've got it back. You've taken it back, God, and then they go back to it again. And God, You don't want me to live like that. And I know You don't want any of my brothers and sisters to live like that. Help us to be disciplined in our walk with You, following the precepts that You laid out for us. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. This is one of the truths. God, help us to hide Your word in our heart, that we don't allow a wall of bitterness or anger or pain or hurt to stay place where You want to heal. Jesus, I know You want to heal people. You gave us a free choice to choose You. Help us to make the right choice. We need Your help.